So today's study is part three, and Lord willing, the final, for our purposeful break from Abraham's journey of faith. Lord willing, we will pick up next Sunday where we left off from Genesis 15. We looked at a case study in the New Testament which shows exactly what calling on the name of the Lord looks like. If you'll recall, from Acts chapter 2, we learned that calling on the name of the Lord looked like repentance. About what? Primarily, repentance about what they believed of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What do I mean by that? Well, they used to believe that Jesus was just a self-proclaimed Messiah, just like the ones before him, and died off. The ones before him who claimed the same thing that he was claiming, that they were the anointed ones, they died off. And they were gone. From that belief, they changed to the belief that Jesus Christ indeed was the true anointed one. And what was the reason of that? The Apostle Peter explained it to them. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the prophet David, King David, prophesied that the Messiah, the anointed one, the selected one, the long-awaited for Messiah, the Christ, would not suffer corruption in the grave. And the Apostle Peter pointed to that historical fact that Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, but rose again. So they now believed that Jesus indeed was a true anointed one. They used to believe that he was just a radical man who taught them radical things. They now believed that he was God in the flesh. And if God in the flesh, then Lord of all creatures in heaven and in earth, and therefore worthy of calling upon for the deliverance of their sins. Let's look at another case study this morning of the man on the cross named Thief. Luke 23, 39 to 42. Luke 23, 39 to 42. Beginning in verse 39. You will recall immediately what is going on here, because Jesus Christ is on the cross and there were two other criminals, two other people there. Luke calls them malefactors. They are criminals. And we know from other gospels that this was, or these were, thieves. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, that is on Christ, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That was his conclusion of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? If thou be Christ. To me, that is a critical view of Jesus Christ. It immediately tells us this guy did not believe that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the anointed one, that Jesus is the selected one by God, that Jesus is the holy one selected by God, long awaited for Messiah of the Jewish nation. He didn't. And he is holding on to that opinion, if thou be Christ, save thyself. By the way, where did he get this? Where did he get this opinion? From the Jews, because in the previous verses, you'll see here, and he's hearing this from the people on the ground level. For example, verse number 37 says, and saying, these are the soldiers mocking him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, saying to Jesus, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. This criminal heard this from the people on the ground. Where else did he hear this? The people, verse 35, stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, that is Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. This criminal got his opinion from other people. He didn't get it from Scripture, did he? People today have their opinions about Jesus Christ, and they didn't get it from the Scripture. They get it from other people. Let's move on. But, verse 40, the other criminal, answering, rebuked him. It takes a lot of guts to do that. Especially when you're hanging on the cross for the crimes you've committed. He says, dost not thou fear God? That indicates the inner working of the Holy Spirit in this man's heart. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And I want you to see verse 41. His new view of sin. His new relationship with sin. And we indeed, justly. I mean, we're being punished for our own crimes. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. And I want you to see his new view of Jesus. His new relationship with Jesus. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Isn't that reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul says about Christ? That he knew no sin? Isn't that reminiscent of what Governor Pilate said? I find no fault in this man. Isn't that reminiscent of what the apostles said about Jesus Christ? The very men who lived with him and cried with him and slept with him and under the same roof and laughed with him with the jokes that they probably, and they trained with him for 3.5 years. The Apostle Peter said, I find no guile in his mouth. It doesn't take long for you and me to be with somebody and immediately find fault. But these grown men living with Jesus Christ of Nazareth could not find a fault, could not find guile from his mouth. I mean, Proverbs tells us in a multitude of words you can find a fault. Jesus talked with them for 3.5 years, never said anything that would incriminate him or make him guilty. The new relationship of this criminal to Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he called on the name of the Lord, verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, What does that mean? He's submitting himself to this man hanging on the cross with him. That's believing on him. That's recognizing him that he's master. That's recognizing him that he is Lord. Recognizing him that he is sovereign, that he is what Jesus claimed to be. Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what is meant by that phrase. That's what it looks like, calling on the name of the Lord. Number three, the tax collector named publican. And you'll find that in Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is our third case study that we listed, which we didn't have time to look into last Sunday. But if you were keen to observe, Pastor Kuhlman gave an exposition on this passage last Lord's Day. And that was not by men's design. That was by the masterful orchestration of the Lord. So, we're not going to go over this now. But if you missed it last Sunday, please go to www.calvarybaptistyv.com and do a Bible book search of Luke. Okay, you go to Luke, and then you click search on the sermon archives, and then look at Luke 18, 9 through 14. I believe Pastor Kuhlman entitled it, The Greatest Poison of All, or something like that, Pastor Kuhlman, wasn't it? There you go. And with pen and paper, listen to that. And ask the question, what does calling on the name of the Lord looks like? And answer that question by listening to that sermon. I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to emphasize that the publican, get this, went home, and what is the word that Jesus Christ used? The publican went home after he called on the name of the Lord, after he called God, Jesus says it to him, or about him, that he went home, what? Justified. Justified. What does that mean? Justified. Made just. Okay, what does that mean? He was made just. He was forgiven of his sins. He was acquitted of all his sins. He was acquitted of the charges. He was acquitted of the guilt that was put on him. He was forgiven. But it doesn't stop there, does it? After his sins were erased, after the charges were acquitted, after his sins were forgiven, here it is. Jesus Christ applied unto that man his righteousness. Because why? Because you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not just a blank slate, in order for you to go to heaven. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not just a blank slate. It doesn't stop there. Justification is a coin with two sides. There is the erasing of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and applying the righteousness of Jesus Christ on that individual. That's justification. It's not just an acquittal. It is erasing the sins, erasing your bad record, but putting on the good record of Jesus Christ on you. That's what it means to be justified. And what did the man, the publican, do? Which is what answers our question, what is calling on the name of the Lord? I don't want to miss this, because there's an application here. Have you been justified? Have your sins been erased? And has Christ's righteousness been imputed upon you, put on your account? Don't miss this. If not, now is the accepted time that you should call on the name of the Lord. Now. So, in all of these case studies that we've done in the New Testament, the 3,000 in one day, the thief on the cross, the publican by the temple, they're calling, they're believing on, they're submitting to, they're repenting about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they're repenting of sin, okay? And that is their new view of sin, their new relationship to sin, which means they used to love it, they used to do it just like second nature to them. They used to love sin. Used to never bother them. Their new relationship to sin is they hate it now. They detest it now. They recognize it now as sin against God, as sin against fellow human beings. What did all that resulted? What did all of that calling on the name of the Lord do? It resulted in the deliverance, in the redemption, in the justification, in the salvation of their souls from the penalty of sin, which is death, from the power of sin, which has been rendered inoperative, and from the presence of sin itself in the final salvation, that of the glorification in heaven with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. For whosoever, that is the universal reach of the call, whosoever shall call, that is the understandable requirement of calling, upon the name of the Lord, that is the unique resume of Jesus Christ. I mean, they have to know who Jesus Christ is in order for them to call on Him, to believe on Him. You've got to know who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, it is incumbent upon you and me to explain who Jesus Christ is. And if you don't know how to do that, then dig into the Scriptures. Go get some counselors and know who Jesus Christ really is. You come to me and I'll tell you, www.calvarybaptistyv.com. Go to the topic menu, go down to Jesus Christ, click search, and it will populate the sermons and teaching that have come out from this pulpit on who Jesus Christ is from the biblical perspective. The unique resume of Jesus Christ, and all those who call on Him shall be saved, which is the ultimate result of calling, is salvation, redemption, justification, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from sins, and all of that. That's what I meant by, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to skip that. We now then come to this question up here. How shall they hear? So go with me to Romans 10, beginning in verse 14 through 17. We're going to read that. Okay. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have one question for you. And I think that for some of you, you can relate to this and recall some experiences that you've had before about this kind of question. And what is that question? This question is this. The innocent man in the mountainous regions of the Philippines who never hear about the gospel of Jesus, he will go to heaven, won't he? Rephrase the question. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Well, how about the Bushmen who've never heard of the gospel? Will they go to hell? Well, how about the Amazonian tribes who for the first time last year came out? They've never heard of Jesus Christ. Will they go to hell? I have a direct answer and an indirect answer. The direct answer is short and biblical. The indirect answer is long and biblical. Which one do you want to start with? Short. Short. Okay. Brother Short, they're calling you out here. All right. The long answer, however, will correct our mistaken assumptions about our anthropology, our view of man, our view of people. So here's the direct answer. Let me rephrase the question again, or just restate the question. The innocent man in the mountainous region of the Philippines who never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will go to heaven, won't he? My direct answer is yes. The innocent man in the mountainous regions of the Philippines who never heard about Jesus Christ will go to heaven. The only fatal problem with that is there is no innocent man or woman in the mountainous regions of the Philippines. Here's the long answer. All have the knowledge of God the Father. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The context here is that in the mind of a Jew, anybody who was not a Jew was a Gentile or a Greek. Verses 13 through 16 says that. So when Paul comes to verse 18 through 32, he refers to all peoples, okay? Not just the Jew. He refers to all people. Begin reading verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteous people. Okay? And I'm reading that from the Greek because the Greek is more technical than this. It actually means the ungodly and unrighteous men. But here we're given the example of what the men are doing against all ungodliness and unrighteousnesses of men. For example, what do they do? Why are they ungodly? Why are they unrighteous? Because they suppress the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the knowledge of God in them, and yet they are suppressing it and holding it in unrighteousness. Furthermore, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. What does it mean? Well, it is plain to them. Why is it plain to them? Because God makes it plain to them. God hath showed it unto them. What did God show to them? Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him. What are the invisible things of God? Well, creation, you can see it. Creation is visible. What are the invisible things of Him? His Spirit, right? His Spirit, you can't see Him. The invisible things of Him, what else? His invisible mighty power. His invisible mighty attribute of creation. The invisible things of Him is shown, how? Through the creation of the world. From the creation of the world are clearly seen. The power of God, which you cannot see, the existence of the Spirit of God, which we cannot see, are clearly seen through His creating the universe. Being understood by the things that are made. These things are understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power. There's the invisible things of God. His eternal power and His Godhead. His very existence. Which we cannot see, which are invisible, but they are seen through the visible things, the creation of the world. And so they are without excuse. Which brings us to the second point. They have all rejected God. All of them have rejected God. Romans 1, 21, 23. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. How have people reject God? By not worshiping Him. By not glorifying Him, by not being thankful to Him, by their thoughts not being after God, by replacing God with corruptible things, by worshiping idols, by worshiping that which is created rather than the Creator. Which brings us to the third point. All who have rejected God deserve the holy justice of God. Verse 18, the wrath of God hovers, abides on those who have rejected God. Verse 24, God also gave them up. Verse 26. God gave them up. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There is a corollary here that we shouldn't miss. And what is that? It is this: God doesn't force people against their will, does He? But neither does He beg them to glorify Him. He commands them to glorify Him. He commands them to be thankful to Him. All who disobey deserve the wrath of God. And all the people of the world, Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin. 3:9. All the world guilty before God. Verse 3:19. All have sinned and therefore worthy of nothing else but the death penalty. Why? Because the prophets have said, and the Apostle Paul reiterated, the soul that sins, it shall die. Which brings us to the next line of argument for this. But there is one who has never rejected God. Amen and amen to that. You're in Romans. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, I like that. But now, the righteousness of God. Paul, explain that to me. Verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. Of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Excuse me. In Christ alone, then, will we find righteousness? Will we find redemption? Will we find propitiation? That is satisfaction of God's justice, the satisfaction of God's wrath upon those who rejected Him. But it is satisfied through belief on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's justice is satisfied in the propitiation, which leads us to the next line of argument, and that is what? If you exchange your self-righteousness with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you will be saved from the wrath of God. We read the verses already, verses 24 through 26. I'm not going to read it again. This point then, listen now very carefully, because this is the big application of all these three series of studies we've done. Are you ready? Those who are saved are commissioned to tell the good news of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Romans 10:14-17, the text that we read earlier. Let me remind you, we're still in the indirect, long answer, biblical answer that I'm giving to the question, the innocent man in the mountainous regions of the Philippines who never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will go to heaven, won't he? That's the question we're trying to answer. Aren't you now in the corner of application, of personal application?
And may the Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, impress upon the people this application. Thinking about that question, maybe the question should be resolved as such. Listen carefully. Why don't you go and tell him of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's awfully quiet in here. The biblical fact of the matter is men and women are dying all around the world, and they die having the knowledge of God, but rejecting Him. And by their rejection, they die and end up in the lake of fire because of the wrath of God. The wrath of a holy God abides on them. But for those of you who profess to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your excuse of not going and telling them? What is the plan? There's only one plan. Think back to Acts 10 we read earlier. Could God send an angel to save, to preach the gospel to Cornelius? Could God send lightning bolts experience to Cornelius? Could God just continue to reveal himself through Cornelius' dreams and visions? Theoretically, yes, he could. But he chose you and me to be the human instrumentality to bring the gospel to people. The plan is simply this. Verse 15a, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So the first step of the plan is what, class? Send preachers. Jesus commissioned the church. The church trained faithful men and women. Church leadership equipped their members for the work of the ministry. The church recognized ordination of some men into the gospel ministry. That is, planting a church, going abroad as missionaries, pastoring another local church, etc., etc. The second step of that plan is what's given to us here in 14c. And what is that? How shall they hear without a preacher? Step two of the plan is preachers preach. The preachers are to preach. They are not to make drama, but to preach. They are not to make a film, but to preach. They are to preach, not create a podcast. They are to preach, not to prop up a big rock concert. They are to preach, not to politicize. They are to preach, not to equivocate or to orate or to negate the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, the only way to God. Preachers preach. Now, many of these avenues to attract men and women to come to the church can be biblically and wisely allowed to be used in evangelism. But we must contend for the primacy of preaching. One of our policies, which is on our website, again, Pastor Kuhlman put this on there, and it says, the preaching of God's Word. We believe in the preaching of God's Word. We believe in the primary of preaching. Are you hearing me? Through which God has ordained to save sinners and sanctified believers. There is no drama. Listen to this. Our firm belief in the sufficiency of Scripture and God's ordained method of preaching persuades us against entertaining others with short, shallow motivational talks, comical and emotional dramas, or loud, repetitive, sentimental music. The primacy of preaching is what God uses to save people. What is the third step in this one big plan? Preachers persuade them to believe. Verse 14b, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And then another step, or the next step to that, is preachers persuade them to call on Jesus Christ. Verse 14a, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And then the result of the plan is this: all who call on Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the plan. It is the Master's plan. And we are being encouraged here that it surely will work. This is the promise of God, that all who would call upon Him would be saved. That is a promise of God. What a motivation then that is. Now then, I know that we are out of time. Let me just conclude with the following statement. In the last three Sundays, we've come full circle, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a motivator for Christian work. On the next Sunday from Easter, we discussed the universal reach of the Christian work of spreading the gospel. The universal reach of the call is whosoever. The understandable requirement is shall call. The unique resume of Christ is the upon the name of the Lord. And the ultimate result of calling upon the name of the Lord is that they shall be saved. This third Sunday, we've come full circle. We've come for full circle. What is the work? What is the work of the ministry? The preaching and teaching of the gospel. I invite you to join us in the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Lord, send us laborers. Send us ministry workers. Make us a church who will train and send preachers. And if it be our children, then Lord, we're all for that. Preachers who will preach. Preachers who will preach to persuade people to believe on Jesus. Preachers who will persuade people to call on the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are all varied in our talents, and we are been given varied gifts, Lord, in this church. I pray that we would all find out what our talents and gifts are so that we can contribute to the work of the ministry. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.